All right. Well, we will finish. We've been talking about where Mike left off. We have a couple different spots here where he may have left off. We think possibly there was a little bit left that he had on question four. I'll cover five and six, and then question seven is on the next lesson. So I'll throw that onto my my lesson. So. Again, let me get in question five. It's read Leviticus 8:23 and 14:14, and describe what the blood and the oil represent. And that was kind of an interesting thing when you read those about how it was put it on the toe or the foot, and up into the earlobe, and you know, then the oil was put on and the cleansing aspects of that. And it was just kind of interesting, you know. Just think of all these medical things that we have talked about today. Their medicine was put oil, blood on the foot, the earlobe, and this, and then a little oil. And I know in I don't know which one it is, which of the epistles, where it talks about the elders are to come lay their hands on and put oil on. And so that one I think is more, actually it was almost like a massage. The context is that they oil and they would kind of physically manipulate them to, you know, get them to feel better. So this one, I'll read Mike's notes on this. So particularly in the case of the leper, we are told that the oil was put upon the ear, hand and foot upon the blood. So they put the oil on top of that. So the Spirit of God seals us because of the blood, the work of Christ. It's not a matter of personal worthiness or personal faithfulness, but of the value of the work of Christ. And then the question was, have we rested in that? Do we rest in that? Yes, no?
Yes.
Yes, yes. Then we are sealed divinely, authenticated as belonging to God by His Spirit. So said, think of that, ye trembling saints, that this might be from Red Out. You are sealed with the King's seal, confessed and owned as His. And I think that's, I'm going to get into some of the personal aspects too of our relationship with God in the next lesson. So we'll touch a little bit about that. So I want to move into question five. How does the author describe the sealed believer? Let me see this again. How does the author describe the sealed believer immune from molestation? The first question I have was molestation. What is that?
Molesting.
You can't use the word in the definition. You know my rules.
Well, being attacked or.
Okay.
Well, persecution, molested.
Molested, yes.
Same guy.
Mm-hmm. So, what does molestation mean?
Attacking, maybe?
Attacking. Yeah. So, I went to the ultimate source. What is that? Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary. The first one is an unwanted or improper sexual advance. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. So the other one is, it says somewhat old-fashioned, to annoy, disturb, or persecute a person in a manner, especially hostile intent or injurious effect. So I think that's it. That it's the attack. It's the to create injury or damage to a person. So how does the author describe the sealed believer immune from molestation? So when I looked at this question, I was saying, are we immune from molestation, or are we immune from trials?
Well, right out pointed out that we're immune from it because we're protected, because we're guarded, we're sealed. And also, we know that God isn't going to permit things happening to the believer, or let things happen to believers that He doesn't permit.
Exactly. But I want to. Okay, go ahead.
2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful; He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one."
There are many ones that will tell us that we are protected. But I want to get at the difference between molestation and trials. Is that the same?
No. But trials are allowed by God for the building up of the believer.
Right. And that's what, you know, it says that, I just want to get clear on this one. It says that the sealed believer is immune from molestation. That's different than trials. And I just want to make sure that we understand that. That's why I wanted to get to what molestation was. Because it's really, molestation is an attack.
Like from the world?
From the world or from Satan or minions or whatever. So that's different than a trial. Ultimately, it's all allowed. And what John's saying is all trials are allowed by God. Mm-hmm. And that's why I get into, even in my prayer, I think, you know, my thing is always, just always burned into my brain. God is sovereign. That means he's in control of it. And then with the Romans 8:30 series, we can't be separated from his love. So if you know those two facts, when you go through a trial, that gives me what the Bible also says, God's word, is that the peace and rest and comfort that can only come from him. So when you go through a trial and you know he's the sovereign God and he's allowed that, you can go through it a lot differently than either certainly an unbeliever. But also if you understand that he sovereignly allowed that for your growth, your benefit, and for his purposes. If you understand that, that gives you a peace that you can go through many of these trials, you know, with Ethan. Ultimately, you understand he's in control of that. And even though it's tough, and I don't want to minimize how tough that is, but there's a deep underlying peace knowing that he's in control of that. That the world or a believer, unbeliever, doesn't even understand. And so that's, we are sealed from the attacks, or we're prevented from that up until the point that God allows a trial. Different than just Satan or willful attacks from the world.
Courtney,
God has to allow that.
So you wouldn't say that Job was molested. He was, both trials were allowed.
Yeah, he was, you know, I think it's even said God allowed him to be sifted, I think, right. was the term, you know, which, yeah, he wasn't molested. He was allowed to go through trials. That he said, Satan, okay, I'm going to let you sift Job. And so he was allowed to do that. So I don't, you know, the molestation, I don't, you know, and maybe because he, you know, wasn't a believer placed in Christ. Maybe it's closer to molestation there than it's an attack. So,
it seems to me that molestation is an attack with the intent of injury.
That's what
it allows us to be injured.
Right, and that's why I went to that definition. Yeah. And injury, you know, but Job went through some amazing things. Yeah. You know, trials.
He was injured,
and that's why I guess what I'm getting at. He was injured, but I think it's to the point of the spiritual aspect of us, you know, we can physically go through trials. I mean, Job went through horrendous things. So, I mean, it was injurious to him, but only to the point that God allowed it.
Yeah. And God completely brought everything back to him.
Right.
Double the amount.
Right. I mean, in the end, it's like, yeah, everything, yeah. You know, he lost his family, but everything was doubled back to him.
Completely restored. He still had only 10 kids. His flocks and herds were doubled. His servants were doubled.
Right.
Everything was doubled. He was completely renewed.
Right.
Completely brought back to his original and better.
And, you know, at the time, though, that's, we think about this, and that's why I love some of the speeches that we got between God and Job. You know, Job's going, why, you know, what are you doing? And then God kind of gives him the place, like, where were you when I created everything? You think I know what I'm doing here? So, I mean, ultimately, it was, you know, God allowed to a certain point. And that's, you know, I guess my point was also that Job didn't know that at the time, that he was going to be restored completely, doubled up and everything. He did not have that. And so he wasn't going, boy, if I suffer through this, I'm going to get double. You know, he didn't know that. So
all the things that Paul went through.
Oh.
Trials, was some of that molestation?
I kind of think so. And so it's kind of interesting. It's so sealed from molestation. And again, it's a word, and that's why I tried to get to the definition of the word. We're not immune from trials. I mean, there's certainly enough scripture that tells us we're going to go through trials. And so are we parsing words here? You know, that, you know, molestation versus trials. Yeah. What is the fine line between them?
I look at it as the difference in condition and position. In our position where we're sealed, it's impossible for us to be molested.
Right.
But in our condition, we're tried every day.
Right.
So we're molested every day in our condition, but not in our position, because we're sealed and we're perfect in Christ and nothing can touch that.
I think that's a good point. You know, the positional aspects are, yeah, we're sealed, done. Nothing can change that. And that's position by definition means it can't change. So condition, yeah, bad days, good days, trials, all those change daily on a conditional basis for us. I think that's a good point, Jim. This from Rideout. A seal also secured from an act or instance of interference with or violence against someone. So under the terms of the Citadel surrender, the Persians were allowed to pass without molestation through the midst of the Roman army. So again, there's this sealing, I guess evidently in the historical perspective, the Persians, because of the seal that was given to them, they were able to pass through the Roman army. So the seal protected them, was the historical one. And then also, I guess from right out, when Darius issued his hasty edict based on pride and Daniel came under its provisions, he could not alter it or assigned with his name. So he was sealed. The proclamation which snagged Daniel was a sealed one. You couldn't change it. And he knew it. He wanted to try and change it, but he couldn't because it had the seal on it. So therefore, Daniel had to be cast in the den of lions, and the den was closed and sealed with the king's own signet. This was to guard the den from all molestation, whether by friend or foe. No one could tamper with Daniel. Yeah, you're thrown in with a lion. I'm thinking about that one. Nobody could tamper. Wait a minute. You just sealed me in a cave or in a pit with a lion. I don't know if I pretty like that little sealing part, but, so it says, what a comfort it is to know that we are guarded from all molestation by the presence of God's seal, the Holy Spirit. And again, I think, Jimmy, I think you bring out the point, the correct point. From a positional standpoint, there's nothing that can injure us, affect us, or do anything in our position. Our condition, we can go through trials any day, every day. And so that's a really valid point, is that positionally, we can't be touched. That will never change. And that's by definition what position is, something that doesn't change, our spiritual position. So everything that comes to us is of his permitting. Nothing else can touch us. We are a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's from Song of Solomon 4:15, for the Lord's own use. So any other thing on that? I think that's probably the best thing, is position and condition on this one. Because again, just what molestation means versus trials. That I don't want to get the impression that anybody has that we will not see trials. We will. So, question 6: describe how the seal of the Holy Spirit is a seal of secrecy. So, is this a sign of secrecy? The sealing of the Holy Spirit.
No, book seal could be opened.
Mm-hmm.
Content
red,
so Satan can't read mine.
I think this goes to, and thank you, Jimmy, I was on this. This is also too a little bit of the sealing, which is positional and then conditional too. We're sealed in him. Nobody can touch us. The world doesn't know us. And that's, I think, we're from the conditional side. We have the position which we're sealed. That won't change ever. The conditional is, we also, are we known by the world?
Pardon?
Are we known by the world? Or does the world know us?
Not really.
And that's, I think, the sealing part and the conditional part is that, and it comes from the sealing of like a document or that. It's sealed in there. And if that seal's broken, then the contents are exposed and that. But a sealed document is sealed. You don't open it. So, you know, I guess the point of this one is a book sealed could not be opened and its contents read, as in Revelation 5, 1 and 2, Revelation 10, 4, Daniel 12, 4 and 5. So also the Lord's people are in one sense a special people. They are God's hidden ones. And so the apostle writes, therefore, and this is in 1 John 3, 1, therefore the world knows us not as it knew him. What about the other scripture I was thinking about too? What about Colossians 3, 3? What does that say about us? We're hid in Christ in God. We're hid. So positionally, we're hid in Christ in God. What a great position. You know, totally an awesome position. So I said the world cannot understand the secret of our joy, of our strength, of our growth, of our separation. For we are sealed, marked as peculiarly belonging to and understood by our blessed God. Thanks be to him for the seal. The Lord knows them that are his.
So the sealing is spiritual and the world is natural, and it's impossible for them to understand the spiritual.
You know, and that's, you know, as I quickly reviewed this morning, the other thought I thought is, you know, when you go to a different place, very quickly, a lot of times you can figure out who are believers. You know, as believers, we can see believers. The world doesn't see that. They may or may not see that we're different. They just know we're different sometimes. But I know when we go to some place or I'm working with somebody, and after a while, it's like, I think he's a believer. And so it's kind of, I think the secrecy is from the world. As the world didn't know Christ, I don't think the world knows us. And again, by the flip side of that, as believers, we can see other believers usually very quickly. So again, it's a seal of secrecy, but I think it's from the world knowing us. So, any other thoughts?
In 1 Peter 4, this is the Amplified, it says, the world, are astonished and think it very queer that you do not now run hand in hand with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they abuse you.
Yes.
They don't understand. They can't see it. They don't understand why you're different.
Yeah. And that, yeah,
there was a secret to them.
Yeah. And that's, yeah, 1 Peter 4. Yeah, I was going to touch on that, but you did. So it is. It's like the world can't see us. They know we're different. And but when they, I guess the thing I was thinking about this too was when they see us, what do?
Well, it says they abuse you.
Rejected. What did they do with Christ? They killed him. So, you know, that verse on the end of it, that was what it was going to tell you. Run not with them to the same excess riot, or, you know, that basically they want to do harm to you. They want to reject you. They want to do just like what they did to Christ.
I think they can see in a Christian that they're different.
Mm-hmm.
They should see.
They should. Yeah.
But they don't understand it.
Right. And so I think the secrecy part in here is that they don't understand it. And I think that's the terminology. When the secrecy part of it, they can't understand us. Mm-hmm. How do you get through something, Ethan? Or how do you get through something, and you know something goes on, and you're different? And that's why I say I think for believers, I see believers, they're different, and I understand it. You know, when you go in like I said, work people. There's a guy I work with, and we kept talking, and after a while, so this is like, I forget, kind of those danglers out there that you kind of. See if he's a believer or not. And sure enough, you know, we both said, oh yeah. And then he said, actually, after a while, we're walking out of a meeting and he goes, yeah, I liked your message last weekend. I'm like, what message? Did I send an email or what? And he said, no, I listened online. I was Googling your name to find your address or something. And I found your message. So anyway, but he was, the secrecy was off at that point, but again, I think the secrecy is the rejection of believers from the world. They don't understand us. They can't. You know, the carnal mind can't understand it. So, all right, any other thoughts? All right, we'll move on to lesson 11. Hopefully everybody's got that. So lesson 11, it's still in chapter 2 of Rideout's book. So if ceiling is from God's side, what would our side be? So I just want to go back quickly to go back to the ceiling. Do we all agree that the ceiling is from God's side? And if not, why? Everybody's in agreement with that? It's from God's side? Okay. Just a quick check. Make sure, you know, I think we did that on, you can also look in the Greek about how it's a, you know, passive, it's being done to us. So there's a lot of ways. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also have to listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And the Greek word you were sealed is in the aorist tense, passive voice, and indicative mood. So the passive voice indicates the sealing was done to us. So again, that's this is totally from God's side. We are passive in the action. So the sealing was definitely done by God. We can also look at 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Pretty much right there. Who also sealed us. So again, continuing on who's doing this, God. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So again, there's no question that the sealing is done by God through the Holy Spirit. So we don't have any part of that, the actual sealing. So back to the question. So what would be our part, as the question asks, would be in this, in our side of the ceiling?
Maybe the beginning of the discovery of the eternal wonders of Christ.
Okay. So in the ceiling part. So yeah, we see that. We can kind of begin to understand that, but is there, what is, and maybe the way the question is, and I think it's based on what Rideout put. So, what is the, I guess more the response to the ceiling? If God does the ceiling, what is our part in that ceiling?
Assurance. And we have the witness of the Spirit.
Witness of the Spirit. Yep. So that, again, it's God does all the ceiling part. Ours is a response of, basically, by faith accepting it.
Belief.
It's belief. And the assurance of that, which we've gone through in great detail about how God's sealing and the power of that sealing, that it's him. And that's why the beginning of the question is, who does the sealing? He does it. You want anybody else sealing you? And you think that's a pretty faulty seal? Absolutely not. So I think from Rideout, he says the seals, the seal is, as we have seen, God's authentication of his people. It is his side, as it were. In beautiful symmetry, we have our side, the witness of the Spirit. And with this close, he's closing his lecture, sealing is largely for others. For God may say, assurance is for us. So what would be the witness of the Spirit?
Are you on question two?
We're getting to that, yes.
What would be the witness of the Spirit?
Yeah. So we'll get into that. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. But what would be the witness of the Spirit? Or is this showing or witnessing that we are God's people? Is that what the witness? Because in the he says our side, the witness of the Spirit in Rideout's response.
Well, first of all, I think assurance is more than just believing. Assurance is a firm faith in what God has said, and the Spirit testifies to our spirit that yeah, this is true. You know, without the Spirit's testification, if you're testifying, then we may not be fully assured. You know, we believe it, but you know, maybe something else can cause us to not believe it.
So it's based on assurance, but I guess that from Rideout, he said our side is the witness of the Spirit. So I guess what I'm trying to get at is this showing or witnessing that we are God's people, or is this seeing the Holy Spirit or Christ through his people. You understand the difference? Hmm. Is it witnessing that we're God's people, or is it to show the Holy Spirit in us as believers? When it says the witness of the Spirit, I kind of went on that. What is the witness? What is that witness?
The how are you saying about
that? No, it's not the how. What is he witnessing? I mean, you're a witness. I'm testifying of this.
Your witness of God.
The witness of the Spirit is Jesus working through other people. And if you can see that, then you're even more assured of what you believe.
So I guess I go back to the two distinctions. Is this witness of the Spirit? Is it witnessing that we're God's people? So we can see that we are God's people, or is it seeing the Holy Spirit?
It's seeing we are God's people.
The latter.
God's people? Or witnessing the Holy Spirit?
We see the latter.
Holy Spirit? So we have two differences.
We don't know. We see it.
I think it's kind of both, actually. That's why I was kind of, when I went through this, I'm like, what is he witnessing? And I think it's both, actually. I think it's a witness. Just as we were discussing in the last question, can people see Christ in us? I think that's the Holy Spirit witnessing of Christ. So I think that we are God's people. But I also see that people, what's that difference in you? What's that difference? What's the Holy Spirit in me? You're seeing the Holy Spirit work in me. So I think the witnessing is kind of a two-edged sword here. It's witnessing to other people that we are God's people. But it's also saying, what's different about you? Well, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. You're seeing the Holy Spirit. So I guess, it's just our side of it is to witness for Christ. We are his ambassadors. How do people see Christ today? How do they see Christ today?
Through us.
Through us. That's how they see Christ now, is through us. So again, I think that the witnessing is Christ through us. But it's also, again, the base of that is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and people know that it's something different. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. So again, I just wanted to kind of write out this thing that our side of it is the witnessing. And I think it's the two-edged sword there. So any other thoughts? I'm just wondering, we're at 9:45. Are we still on 9:45 time? I don't know the schedules. I think we're supposed to stop right at 9:45. I'm getting some head nodding here. So, we'll begin with question two next week. And then again, that kind of going on the same thing, how the Spirit testifies, with our spirit. Kind of these all are about testimony and different things, and then we get into some really cool stuff that I the personal aspects of it. So we will begin with question two and on lesson 11 next week. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time again, just where we can open up your word again, and we see about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you the permanency of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and again, the witnessing of it is we, on our side of this ceiling, is the witnessing of the Holy Spirit. One, that people know something's different in us and that we are God's people. And the other is to see the Holy Spirit through us. That's our side of it, is to just be Christ's ambassador, that they see Christ through us. And the only possibility is that is through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that aspect of the ceiling and our response. And again, we'll get in as we get in further into this about just the intimacy and the relationship that we have with Christ and how people can see Christ through us through that relationship that we have with him. So we just we pray for Roger as he brings a message and the next meeting. And again, just we thank you for all your blessings and the trials that you give to us. We know all of it comes from your sovereign hand, and that we cannot be separated from your love. We rest in that fact and have the peace that surpasses all understanding, realizing your sovereignty and your love towards us. So we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.